Our sermon today will be on the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. But what you have to, a couple things to note before we read the scripture and pay attention to carefully, is that if you notice the first four sermons we had on the commandments, it was what is our duty to God. Now the next six commandments, as Pastor Biggs will preach, is what's our duty to man. And as you notice, when we read the scripture today, you'll be hearing that throughout the scripture. And the very last line of scripture we'll be reading from in Romans today, notice the last line, love does no wrong to a neighbor. And Jesus, when he summed it up, discussing the golden, what essentially is the golden rule, the next six commandments. And we talk, and we've all heard the golden rule, love your neighbor as thyself. Is this something new to Jesus when he was on this earth and to now? No. It was always preached throughout the Old Testament by the law and through the prophets of the Old Testament. And then we have to ask ourselves, though, who is our neighbor? And it's interesting to think about that. It's really everyone. Everyone we should be showing kindness to. Everyone that we see. Everyone that we meet. And the difficult part is everyone we don't like. And it's always a difficult thing to do with that. And we look at these commandments as we go through about loving our neighbor. Will we break these? And will we continue to break these? Yes. And we have to realize as we go through this, it's not that we don't try harder. It's not that we can do it on ourselves. We have to realize that through our faith and justification we have in Jesus and our sanctifying process that we have, that it's He, His grace, that cleanses us through these sins that we're going to have and being short of able to follow the law perfectly like He did. So if you listen carefully now, we're going to begin with Luke today, chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 25 through 28. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. And turn to Deuteronomy 5. We'll be reading verse 16. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, continuing with Leviticus 19, verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Now, Ephesians, we'll be reading chapter 5, verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 4. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body and himself is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that it might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one have ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now please turn to 1 Peter. We'll be reading chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should be put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and Gentile, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to do this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting him to judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for you are straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Turn to Romans now, chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 10 through 16. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. And turn to Romans 13. We'll read verses 1 through 10. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes for the authorities or ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment you are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word.
We continue our sermon series through the book of Exodus today. So if you will turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we're on the fifth commandment. And a couple of things I'd like to say before we begin. Studying the fifth commandment, particularly here, the fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. And a summary of the fifth commandment would be, it is about our position and place in God's world, our position and place in God's world, wherever He places us, in whatever circumstances He providentially places us or leads us. We're to honor our fathers and our mothers, our parents, and we will talk more about this. Allow me to remind you of a couple of things here. Number one is we're entering into the second table of the law today. The second table of the law, this is commandments. These are commandments 5 through 10, and they tell us our duty that we have to our neighbor. And I want to remind you that all of them teach us how to love God and our neighbor. The first four particularly are teaching us how to love God. And so I want you to understand that love of God is a feeling, love of neighbor is a feeling, but it comes from sound doctrine. It comes from truth. And so if we want to know what love is or what it looks like, we look to the law. We look to the first four commandments to say, well, how do we show forth love for God? We look to the second table to ask the question, how does it look for people to love one another? The second table is concerned to remind us that we are our brother's keepers. We are our brother's keepers. And so the fifth commandment begins the second table, if you will, reminding us that part of the duties of fathers and mothers, part of the duties of those in that position are to teach the first four commandments as well as all the rest. But the first one in the second table of the law happens to be honor your father and your mother. And we'll talk about some of the duties with regard to this commandment. Remember another thing about interpreting the law in Christ. Remember that the law, its purpose is not only to show love, not only show the character of God, but it's to remind us that we cannot fulfill it. You remember the lawyer in our scripture reading who asked Jesus, "What, you know, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I get it?" And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? And he said, well, very eloquently, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will live. And he says, do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. The next section of Scripture is quiet. It's silent. The response to Jesus should have been, I can't. I need you. I need your help, Lord. I need a law keeper. And so that's why the law helps us more precisely to know what it is we're trusting in, who we're trusting in Christ. When we talk about Christ giving us his righteousness, what do we mean but that he kept the law for us? What do you mean by the righteousness of Christ? What do you mean by Christ dying the death on the cross? Why was he condemned in the first place? Because we who are lawbreakers, we broke the law in word, thought, and deed, daily, moment by moment. So what put Jesus on the cross? His people. His people, their failure to keep the law, their failure to keep the commandments, their failure to keep the covenant. And so that's what put Jesus on the cross. So there's a Christ-centeredness to studying and interpreting the law that we must remember. We want to also remind ourselves that the law addresses every aspect of culture. It's unchangeable. And it addresses not only the ancient culture in which Israel lived, but it addresses the culture today in the church. Remember what Jesus says. It's very important in Matthew 5. He said, I've not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it. And then he says, anyone who lessens the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever takes these commandments and preaches them and teaches them will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that's very important in a day when the law is disregarded. In a day when the law, we're either ignorant to it or we abuse it. We don't want to do either one of those. We want to be understanding of the law and how it teaches us with regard to love of God and neighbor. Well, with that said, let's read the first few verses of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Beginning in verse 1, the Lord says, And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or even the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we have opened before us today Your Scripture, and we do ask that You'd speak to us. Open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. We pray that we would find Christ in the law as our great, the one who fulfills it for us by faith. We thank You that in Christ we find righteousness apart from the law as we receive it by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. If we look back at Leviticus 23, we also see that sometimes mothers are placed before fathers. If you've noticed that in the scripture reading, the point being that both parents are the authority over the household. We talk about, and we've heard many times in our culture today, particularly in evangelical circles, that there's a breakdown of the family in our society, that even Christians are having divorce rates as high as the culture. Even Christians are being separated. Even Christian families are falling apart. And we're reminded of this real problem in our culture, that there is a breakdown of the family. We also do not want to forget that the smallest unit that God's created is the family. And so the breakdown of the family causes the breakdown of the church, and the breakdown of the church then will cause the breakdown in society and culture. Oftentimes we're quick to look at the breakdown of the family and see how it affects culture, but we forget that it also brings shame to Christ's church, His visible church. What's being taught in the home is what's going to be expected in the church. The church, as Martin Luther said, is the family, as Martin Luther said, is the small mini church. And when the families, the mini churches, come together for the big church, they come together for worship. And that, what they learn together there under the teaching of the Word, under the administration of the means of grace, through prayer together, is how the culture will be affected. Again, the fifth commandment calls the people of God, if you will, not just to look at other people who have families that are falling apart. It doesn't first teach us that. It teaches us how in our hearts we disrespect authority in any way. In any way that we do, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. So, you see, before you start asking about the breakdown of the family and start giving statistics, we first have to ask, how has the breakdown of authority affected us in our hearts? We have to ask the heart question. Remember, with the first commandment, the question before we ask if we've really bowed down or worshipped idols or put any other god before God, the living God, is to ask the question, do we have divided hearts? And the question is, yes, we struggle with divided hearts, loving something other than God. The second commandment has us worshiping God in a way that He has not ordained us to worship Him. The third commandment reminds us to look in our hearts to see how our thoughts and our words reflect God, not merely His name, but everything about His character. The fourth commandment reminds us and asks us, are we keeping in step, in rhythm with God's creation purposes for working 6 days and resting one day? Are we in any way making ourselves sovereign and Lord over our own space and time? So there's a question we ask with the fifth commandment too. How is it that we as Christians can understand what the fifth commandment is directed to, how it's directed toward our hearts, and how God calls us to repent for the breakdown of or lack of authority within our own hearts first? I'm going to begin, if you will, with the fathers and the mothers, the fathers and the mothers. And then I'm going to go back and I'm going to, at the end, Lord willing, talk about honoring. But right now, I just want to focus on fathers and mothers and talk to you about who are these fathers and mothers? Who are these parents that we're to concern ourselves with? Let me say this first. God has always already revealed Himself to Israel in chapter 4 as a father to a son. He calls Israel His firstborn son. Later in the prophets in Malachi, God tells Israel that you were My son. You were My precious son. What we learn from looking over redemptive history is that the fifth commandment is first of all concerning the ultimate authority, who is God. And that's why I think it makes a good transition from the first table of the law, or the first four commandments about God, into the second table with regard to love of neighbor. So the ultimate thing that the fifth commandment teaches us as His people, as God's people, is that God is the ultimate Father. He's the ultimate authority. Ephesians 3:14, it says that He's the Father of all the earth. That is, all of those who live on the face of the earth. He is the ultimate Father to whom we must give an account. But even more specifically, in the church, because we're made sons or children of God through faith in Christ, the eternal Son. So, what kind of fathers and mothers do we want to talk about? Let me give you four that, so we can, if you will, give it in four distinct categories. Who are these fathers and mothers who are mentioned here in Exodus 20? What's the purpose of these fathers and mothers? Who they are? Let's try to define them. Number one is the familial sphere, the sphere of the family. It's the earthly fathers and mothers. That's quite obvious. It's from the very creation. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were the father and mother of all creation. So, earthly fathers, that's the first sphere, the family sphere, the place where God has appointed fathers and mothers over us for instruction, for discipline, for teaching, for example, to give an example of how we walk before God in holiness and how we cling to the righteousness of God in Christ alone. So the first category of parents or fathers and mothers is the category of the familial sphere, earthly fathers. If you remember in Hebrews 12, and if you'll bear with me, I'm going to ask you to turn to several verses as we go through the sermon today. Since it is on the fifth commandment, I want you to see some examples of what I'm saying. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, when God speaks of discipline, He tells us as children of God that we have discipline. And He compares it to our earthly fathers and how they show love through discipline. In chapter 12, verse 5, it says to the visible church in Hebrews, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons or children? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." He goes on to say, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? God compares Himself, if you will, through the inspired writer to say, you know, we see this in earthly fathers. We see the importance of the earthly father and his authority. Part of his authority is to discipline. And we'll look at that more fully in a moment. But for now, the first sphere is the familial sphere, or the sphere of the family, earthly fathers. The second, the second category is the civil sphere. These are positional or political fathers, if you will, the civil sphere. The second sphere is the civil sphere, or the political and positional sphere. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 11, David calls the king, that is Saul at the time, David calls him my father. He calls him my father. Now, we know that Saul the king was not David's father, and yet he responds, he calls him as a position, as a king, his father. And so let's break the civil sphere down into two parts. The first one is the civil government or civil sphere, and we learn of that in Romans 13 as we read, but allow me to remind you of what it says, at least in the first three verses. With regard to fathers and mothers, we're talking about superiors. We're talking about people God has placed over us in authority. We're talking about the civil sphere, that it's not merely within the home, it's also within the civil sphere. And I know what some of you are thinking. You may be thinking, well, what about those who abuse that authority? Lord willing, I'll address that in a moment at the end, Lord willing. But right now, Romans 13, beginning in verse 1, this is the civil government or the civil sphere. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. First thing we notice from this text is that all of the fathers and mothers in these political positional roles in the civil sphere are placed over us, instituted by God Himself. And I'll remind you that Paul was writing to the church at Rome while Caesar was over this these Christians who did not believe the word of God. And yet Paul says, submit to these governing authorities. Don't start a revolution, but be submissive. 1 Peter 2, gives us another example, as we read earlier. 1 Peter 2, again writing to some exiles during the time of the Roman Empire. In 1 Peter 2, it says in verse 17, or verse 13, beginning in verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Again, we have an example of political positional fathers who operate or are instituted by God in the civil sphere. The second aspect of the civil sphere are management, their bosses, managers, those who are over us in our vocation. If you go to Ephesians 6, 5, right after Paul tells us that it's good for children to obey their parents in the Lord, he goes on then in this passage in Ephesians 6 to teach us to be submissive to those who are over us in our vocations, managers, bosses. In the ancient world, it was masters and slaves. In this particular instance, in Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 5. Listen to what the scriptures say. "Slaves or servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Again, the second aspect or the second part of the civil sphere or the political and positional fathers is this of management or bosses. We who have vocations, who have gifts, we have people who are placed over us in certain circumstances that we owe their respect because of their position, because God has placed them over us. And they're to be reminded of the fact that they have one master in heaven who is over them. So we remind ourselves in the civil sphere that whether you're a manager or someone who works for a manager, you are required to show forth the Lord's honoring of father and mother, honoring of the superiors in whatever place you're placed. And again, we'll talk about the abuse of the thing in a moment, Lord willing. The third category I'd like you to know about is the ecclesiastical sphere. This is the ecclesiastical sphere, or what is called the spiritual fathers. In 1 Peter 5, we have Peter speaking as an elder or an overseer, reminding us of spiritual fathers in the faith. That is, in the ecclesiastical sphere or the church sphere, that we're to honor our fathers and our mothers in the church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed." A command he gives: "Shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock." This is something we will learn later as with regards to the duties that parents have to inferiors or those who are under them. And we'll talk about that in a moment, Lord willing. Verse 4, the hope of the ecclesiastical fathers: "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." Now, I want to show you something in this verse. When we talk about clothing ourselves in humility toward one another, part of showing that humility is to our fathers and mothers who are spiritual, who are in the church. We have all should have spiritual fathers and mothers who are watching over us and holding us accountable, including elders, including pastors, including those who are in any kind of office in the church, need to respect and honor the fathers and mothers above them. It's another reason, and I'll have to get a shot in here for Presbyterianism, but it's another reason why I believe that Presbyterianism is biblical. Not only because the Bible teaches it, but because practically it works itself out where there's always fathers, spiritual fathers, who are watching over other spiritual fathers in the faith. And there's accountability everywhere. Another example of spiritual fathers, 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn there, where the Apostle Paul is writing the church at Corinth. He uses the language of father for himself in 1 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. It's interesting that even though Paul is the spiritual father of this congregation in that he taught them the Word of God and he fed them the sacraments and he prayed for them and he established the church, he sends another spiritual father to be under him. He shows us that he sends Timothy, his beloved son, another father in the faith. And so this is why it's important to remember our spiritual fathers. 1 Thessalonians, if you will, turn there. 1 Thessalonians 2. There's two places in 1 Thessalonians that's worth considering with regard to spiritual fathers. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 2, I'll begin in verse 10 just for context. Paul's writing and he says, you are witnesses and God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now turn to chapter 5 of Thessalonians beginning in verse 12. Paul ends the letter by reminding them of something very important with regard to the spiritual authority, with honoring their fathers and mothers in the spiritual sphere. He says in verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So we have these spiritual fathers. We could also think, if you want to look in your own time, at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17, that reminds us to obey our leaders who are over us. And this is one reason why in the ecclesiastical sphere, why the great John Calvin used the imagery of mother to refer to the church. Let me read this to you, if I may. This is a quotation from Calvin on the church being our mother. And the fact that he understood that there were different spheres of authority or fathers and mothers, he gives us this sphere of authority by speaking of the church as our mother by saying this. He says, quote, the church into whose bosom God is pleased to collect his children, not only that by her aid in ministry they may be nourished so long as they're babes and children, but may also be guided by her maternal care until they grow up to manhood and finally attain to the perfection of faith. What God has thus joined, let not man put asunder. To those to whom he is father, speaking of God, the church must also be mother. But as it's now our purpose to discourse of the visible church, he goes on to say, let us learn from her single title of mother how useful, nay, how necessary the knowledge of her is, since there's no other means of entering into life unless she conceive us in the womb and give us birth, unless she nourish us at her breasts, and in short, keep us under her charge and government until, divested of mortal flesh, we become like the angels. For our weakness does not permit us to leave the school until we've spent our whole lives as scholars in her care. It's a very good quotation to remind us of the ecclesiastical sphere or the mothers and fathers in the church. Now, I want to remind you of something that you perhaps have gotten so far. We're all children. We're all children. Many times, and we could legitimately preach this sermon just to the children in the congregation, but I hope you're starting to see that we are all children. We are all children, particularly as Christians, who are on the way to perfect manhood, as Ephesians 4:11 and following teaches us. So we are all children who are called in different spheres to obey our fathers and our mothers. The fourth and final sphere I want you to consider is what I will call the historical sphere, for lack of a better term. The historical sphere has to do with real elderly people, elderly fathers and mothers, elderly people in general, and church fathers. And this is something we might forget, so I call it the historical sphere. Let's break it down into two categories. Elderly people first. If you remember Jesus, the perfect son, the one who was the perfect son of his father, who honored his father as he should have perfectly, he also honored his earthly mother. The most beautiful passage is Jesus himself on the cross that John presents us. And Jesus takes care of his mother in her old age, especially as he is going the way of death and resurrection to God's right hand. He'll no longer be with her, but he provides for her. In John 19:26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus providing, honoring his mother here on earth, who had some years to live out. And she provided John, whom he trusted and knew would take care of her. When Stephen addresses in Acts 7, the whole congregation of Israel, he addresses those who are brothers and fathers. And these are the elderly. These are the wise men in Israel. These are the ones who are of age. 1 Timothy 5 says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity." So this historical sphere first has a dimension for all older, elderly people. We're called to take care of them as we can, especially when they cannot fend for themselves. And you remember in the ancient Near East, there was no one to take care of them. In fact, Jesus calls in Matthew 15, verse 1, he calls the Pharisees on a misinterpretation when they were trying to dishonor their fathers and mothers by not taking care of them in the name of giving to God. He calls them on the carpet on this one and reminds them that it's very important to consider this interpretation you have. In Matthew 15, verse 1, the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For when they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father and mother.' So for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy when he said that your hearts are far from me, even though your lips speak of me." That's a serious thing he's saying to them. He's saying that they're, if you will, keeping the first commandment. They're saying, "I won't have any other gods before me. I'm going to offer to God the money. I'm going to offer to God my best offering." But then you tell your mom and dad the fifth commandment, "Well, you see, I gave that money to God, so I can't take care of you." And he's saying you are placing in tension two commandments that shouldn't be in tension. It's very important to notice the elderly here. B, the second section of historical sphere, or elderly fathers or church fathers. We should respect those in the church who have died before us. Why do I say that? We should understand what they've taught, the wisdom of the years outside our own context. That's why we believe in studying those who've studied Scripture before us. That's why we believe in the studying and interpreting of the Bible with the church, together with all the saints. It's the historical sphere. They're church fathers and mothers who've gone before us. The scriptural evidence for this is Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Moses did this. By faith, all of these other saints made it. And so you, people of God, he says, in light of this historical reality, in light of these faithful who came before you in the church, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so those are the four spheres that we have of father and mother. Honoring our father and mother in the home, honoring our father and mother in the political, the civil sphere, the positional sphere, being the place with management, bosses, honoring our fathers and mothers in the church, and honoring our fathers and mothers in the historical sphere, those who are elderly and have lived before us, and those who've lived way before us and who are, have been long dead but still speak. And that's what the author of the Hebrews also says, is that although long dead, they still speak. The many volumes of writings from people such as Augustine and Luther and Calvin and Edwards, the riches we have gleaned from God's Word outside our own culture that we don't have the time, nor some of us the smarts like myself, to understand fully. And yet they're there as fathers in our faith, and we want to honor them. So what are the duties of fathers and mothers in whatever sphere they happen to be in? Maybe those spheres cross. Maybe they're ministers and also in position of management. Maybe they're ministers who are also parents. Maybe they're parents who are also managers. You see, we cross in those spheres, and so we have to know where it is we fit. This is why the fifth commandment is about our position and our place in the world and how we carry it out. But what are the duties of all fathers and mothers? The duties of all fathers and mothers, number one, according to Deuteronomy 6, is to teach the faith to our children, to catechize, to teach, to instruct. If you remember in Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and his household before our eyes. The Lord commanded us to keep these statutes. One of the responsibilities or the duties of all fathers and mothers is not lessening the commandments in any way, but to teach them to our children and to the children's children. It's quite clear that this is very important, extremely important to the Lord. Why? Verse 24 says, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, speaking of the Ten Commandments, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are to this day. So it's very important. We use catechism because it's a summary of the biblical teaching. And we encourage people to use catechism, not only in their families, but in the churches, to encourage, to teach systematically what the Bible teaches concerning. Look at Proverbs 3. I don't have to tell you that in the first few chapters of Proverbs, there's this interesting phrase where it says, my father or my son, listen to my wisdom. My son, listen to my wisdom. At first glance, we might think of this being straight from God, and it is. It's inspired. But remember, it's through a human author. Because why? Well, these Proverbs, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were used in the teaching in the schools, not only in the home, but in the churches of Israel, if you will. And so God speaks, and He says to them, Proverbs 3, starts out, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. All he's doing is interpreting the fifth commandment right here. Notice that. He's saying, listen to my instruction. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you with regard to your circumstances. Listen, listen, listen to me so that you might have a long years and peace. Then he says, let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Let it not forsake you. Bind them around the neck. Write it on the tablet of your heart and you'll find favor in the sight of God and man. Then he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths because He's faithful. It's very important that the first duty of all fathers and mothers is to teach the faith of our fathers. When we sing the hymn, what do we mean by that? We mean not only our fathers who were literally our fathers who were in the faith, but our fathers who came before us, all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way back to Adam in the garden, who saw a picture, a glimpse of the redemption that would come in the fullness of time. How else, what other duties do we have as fathers and mothers to children, to those who are under our care? whether we're in the ecclesiastical sphere or the civil sphere or the parental, the familial sphere, whatever sphere we happen to be in, what other duties? Being an example to our children by God's grace. And one of the greatest examples we can show to our children is the forgiveness of sins in Christ. Is that when we fail, we point them also to Jesus Christ in our failure. You will fail as parents. You will fail as elders. You will fail in all spheres of being perfect before God and man. You will fail in being an example. And yet when we do, we have the hope of showing forth our failure, confessing our sins to Christ, and offering Christ, not only for ourselves, but for our children, those who are under us in authority. Christ and His grace is our greatest examples we can show. The greatest example we can show to our children, whoever they be, if we're managers and we have employees under us, it's Christ and His grace when we make a mistake. If we're parents, it's Christ and His grace when we make a mistake. If we're church officers, it's Christ in His grace when we make a mistake. It's the only hope. We want to be examples of the faithful. That's why Hebrews 11 was written, so as to encourage us as His people that by God's grace we'll continue into the new heavens and the new earth because of His grace. Just because God will never leave us nor forsake us in the duty of being fathers and mothers. And we want to be examples in our submission one to another. This is very important for children, whoever they are, those who are under our care, to see our submission to those who are above us in whatever sphere we're in. It's important for us to submit as in the Lord, knowing our position and our place. What about those who abuse their duties? You know, what about those in the political sphere, those who've had abusive fathers? In the familial sphere, what about those who've seen church power abused where they haven't seen elders who have watched over the flock? What about the abuse of the thing? The principle is Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than man sometimes. But that doesn't take away the structure, if you will, in society, the authority that God has placed, put in place. If you've been lied to by an ecclesiastical officer, he will be accountable to Christ, but you're to find somewhere where the means of grace are provided, where you hear the word, where you can take part in the sacraments, and you can undergo discipline when you're out of line and you know that he will be disciplined, the elders of the church will be disciplined if they get out of line with regard to the purity of the word of God or the peace of the church. If you've had abusive fathers, it's quite difficult, I realize. It's quite difficult, especially unbelieving parents, to honor them, especially when they undermine the faith. But we must, with honor, respect their position, not necessarily their person. When they say things they don't mean, we have to gently and with carefulness and patience, because of their position, if nothing else, in age. And because they cared in the way that they understood at that time, we have to gently teach them the truth of what God says. As best as we can, by God's grace, they may not be hearing at the time, but we do our best to still honor them. Those who are in political positions who abuse it, we don't oftentimes appreciate the person, but we can remember the position. And again, the rule is that we must obey God, our ultimate authority, over man. If we're ever told by our political leaders, for instance, that the word of God is not to be preached, we have to obey God rather than man. We have to be willing to go to our death. We have to be willing, as Jesus was, to remember that the authority that's been given to him has been given to him by God who is above, even if they're abusing it. We have duties as fathers and mothers, and it's sobering. Only by Christ's grace can we fulfill these duties. Only by Christ's grace can we follow Him and be examples to one another and be submissive. The second duty that's very important is discipline. It's discipline, loving discipline, as Hebrews 12 teaches, as Proverbs 13 says. Listen to Proverbs 13, verses 13 to 14. Proverbs 13, verses 13 to 14 says, "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is like a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. We want to love those who are in our charge as children, that we teach them and we discipline them according to the Word of God in whatever sphere we're in. If we're in the political sphere, we want to uphold the law. If we're in the ecclesiastical sphere, we want to find church that really has and practices discipline in order to uphold the preaching of the Word and its purity, to uphold the means of grace. In families, we want to have true discipline as those representative of God Himself, that in love, not in any way exasperating the children, but in love, teaching them, because we know the dangers of going away from God and His commandments. And we need wisdom in order to do these things, because we fail constantly. We learn 5 years, 10 years down the road, what was the best thing, the best decision to make today, many times. But we make the decision we have to make today based on what we know and understand from God's Word, and do it by faith to the best of our ability, seeking counsel with others and trying our best to be those who discipline. Listen, if you think our culture is the first one with disobedient children in whatever way, including ourselves as children, if you think our culture is the first one, remember 2 Timothy 3. Paul says that in the last days, in this time period between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, he says that in the last days there'll come times of difficulty. And then he describes them. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Listen to this author about disobedience. He says, youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents, talk too much in company, guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, and tyrannize their elders. That was written in the 5th century B.C. That was Socrates. Things haven't changed much. So what does honoring mean? What does it mean to honor? What does it mean to honor? Well, perhaps we can get at it from the negative. It means not to dishonor. How do you define that? You know. Honoring means literally from the Hebrew word kavod, heavy weight. It's the word we translate glory. It means giving them proper weight to their position, proper weight to the great task before them. It means honoring them, not dishonoring. It means respecting them, giving weight to that position, forgiving them when they fall short. Respect, not disrespect. Listen, one of the greatest things children can do for their parents is forgive them of their imperfections. You're already learning not only authority in your family and in the church as a young person, but you're learning how to forgive very early when mom and dad make a mistake. And that's very important, forgiving and showing mercy in your home. It's a good training ground to learning how to give forgiveness and mercy, as Mark pointed out, to those that are difficult to deal with later on. Those in our home, that's a good training ground to learn how to show mercy and forgiveness one to another. How else do we show respect? Listening to them. Listening. We need to be listening children. All of us have to be listening people. We all are quick to speak. We're all quick to anger. James calls us to be listening people. Listen. Notice the Proverbs. Go through them. How many times does the father or the teacher in Proverbs say, my son, listen. My son and daughter, 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 listen. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget in the Bible means failure to remember what you heard. Proverbs 1, hear my son. Proverbs 2, if you receive my words and hear them. Proverbs 3, don't forget my teaching. God takes these commandments very seriously. And He rewards us with a long life. It is the first commandment with a promise, if you've noticed. And I want you to understand this in its context. The land that was promised in the old was a type of the new heavens and the new earth that was to come. The land that was promised to them was an earthly type that gave way to the reality, the spiritual reality, which is heaven. The long life in the land Israel failed to obtain, because they didn't honor their father and mother. Remember, Israel was to do this as a corporate people, as a nation. They were to keep these commandments and be wise before the other nations. They were to keep these commandments so they lived long in the land. They were kicked out of the land. The land, Jesus brought a curse upon that nation for failure to keep the commandments. But Jesus called all those who believed in the Old and the New Testament to Himself to not only inherit merely the land, but blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That Abraham's hope, according to Romans 4, was the whole world, not just a piece of land in Palestine. So the living long and prosperous in the land was a picture of heaven. It was a picture of the heavenly reward that we all receive by faith in the Christ of our fathers and mothers. By receiving this Christ, our fathers and mothers speak to us about. By receiving Christ alone as the hope for long life in the land. Listen, remember the fifth commandment is ultimately about God and His sovereignty. And if we were to take this literally, we'd be quite sad, as we are sad when young people die who are covenant children and they don't live long in the land. Or people who are godly people die very early in their lives. We'd have to come to some unbiblical conclusion that it must be that they didn't honor their father and their mother, but that's not right. That's a misinterpretation. Living long in the land pointed forward to heaven, pointed forward to believing in the Christ of our fathers and mothers, so that in Him we might be heirs of the world. That was the hope of Abraham. Let me give you two scriptures as we close. In Romans 4, we're reminded of the faith of Abraham. And in Romans 4, we hear in verse 13. I'll begin in verse 10. How then was it counted to Abraham's faith? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We're to trust in the faith of our fathers, the Christ of our fathers, in order to live long in the land and to have eternal life. I want to leave you with encouraging you to see Jesus as the only true and obedient Son. He's the reason why we're heirs of Abraham, as we're told later in Galatians 3. Listen to how Paul says it in Galatians 3. He reminds us that we're heirs or sons or real children of God through faith. He says in Galatians 3:26, "For in Christ Jesus you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise." And what is that promise? In believing upon the Christ of your fathers and your mothers, the only obedient child, the one who came to do the will of his Father and did it perfectly on behalf of all of us lawbreakers. We are lawbreakers. We disobey authority. We do not respect authority as we should, but Jesus did. And we're thankful for Jesus. And in whatever position we find ourselves, I would remind you to meditate on the Westminster Confession, how it gives us three different places, circumstances in which we find ourselves: superiors, inferiors, and equals. And it's extremely helpful with regard to your life in Christ to think of yourself in each situation you find yourself daily. In each encounter with another person, ask yourself, am I a superior? Am I someone superior in age, in wisdom, in faith here, in learning, in knowledge? Am I an equal to this person in position? Am I an inferior? Meaning, am I a child who needs to honor my superior, who is my father and my mother? In whatever position, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, these three categories are extremely helpful to remind yourself. Sometimes you're in all three of them. You're a superior, you're an equal, and you're an inferior all at the same time. And ultimately, we all point to Jesus, our only hope. He's the one. He is our hope for disobedient children. We all are. And Jesus is our hope as the obedient Son who kept the law and the covenant. And He was cursed for our disobedience so that we, through faith, might be the true children of God and able to call God our Father. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your commandments, and we ask that You would continue to give us the grace we need to see Jesus through these commandments and then in Jesus to fulfill them through love. Lord, we thank You for the Holy Spirit. We thank You that love is the fulfillment of the law. We thank You that You reveal these commandments to us so that we might repent and trust once again in Jesus Christ, our only hope. We thank You, Lord, for the hope we have in Christ as Your people. Help us as superiors, inferiors, and equals to know our position and place in Your world in each circumstance You providentially bring us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.